Webcasting to the world, live, the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, February 4th, 2009. The only first Wednesday, first Hump Day of February 2009 ever. Welcome in on this very chilly Wednesday evening here in the Bay of the Holy Spirit. We had the Super Bowl last week here, and they picked a good week to have it because it is chilly willy outside tonight. Going to be down in the upper 20s, low 30s here in the Tampa Bay area, but we are warming the cockles of our hearts by being able to greet you and also to be able to greet the president of the Gospel Revolution. Please stand and let us sing Hail to the Chief for Michael Williams in Houston, Texas. Michael.
Good evening, Glenn.
Michael's been battling some sort of flu-ish symptoms.
Yeah, devilish symptoms, I'm telling you.
Come out! Come out!
In Jesus' name. So you're cold there tonight.
Yeah, you gotta keep the boys in tonight.
Man, We are just fine here in Houston.
No, it is flat out cold. Not like undisclosed location cold, of course.
Oh, no, no place is that cold.
Well, there is a place. It's called Hell Freezing Over.
Yes.
So we are glad to be joining you tonight and are inviting you to participate in this webcast. It's much better when you do, and we're always anxious to get the first person calling. Sean O'Halloran in studio here waiting to take your calls. 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. 1-800-436-3260. Who will be the first to chime in? Any comments, questions, thoughts, perspectives, we're glad to have them at all times. But tonight, we're asking you to participate as well. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening via the archive, in other words, it's any other time besides 9 to 10 o'clock in the United States on the East Coast on Wednesday night, the way for you to participate is simply by emailing us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com, webcast@gospelrevolution.com. So did you see the Ted Haggard documentary?
No, that's on HBO, and I don't get HBO.
You don't get it? You don't get it, or you don't get
it? I don't get it. Okay. No, it's not a part of my watching pleasures. So.
Well, I watched it, and it was very sad. Not the best documentary I've ever seen, but just the what the guy has gone through is just remarkable.
Yeah.
Moved four times in that year and stayed in places like, you know, Motel Sixes with his entire family and stuff like that. But in the meantime, he has moved back to his house in Colorado Springs. The church made a deal with him that he would get for a year's severance, he would stay out of the state of Colorado, that he would agree never to minister again.
Wow.
And that he would get his salary for the year, and that he would not be able to live in his house, obviously. But in the meantime, for whatever reason, they've let him back in after he's gone through this spiritual restoration process. But the thing that, you know, there was so much stuff going on in his life, but there is no question that there still is a major legalistic underpinning to the way he looks at spirituality. And I was, you know, obviously disappointed in that.
Yeah, well, I saw the interview that Oprah did with him. And, you know, while that as best within his mentality that he is able to be honest about his situation, I think that was the thing that was coming across to Oprah, and I think her most of her audience was just just a lack of being completely honest about some things, you know.
Well, my sister-in-law called me, and of course, my entire family has gone through the religious rigmarole and journey with me, and she was upset, not because he had lied, not because he was a hypocrite, not because, as Oprah said, that he had lied about it. That was what she thought was the horrible thing. But because that somehow he thought what he had done was wrong. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly right. In the best world, that's what he does for an hour or two on a Tuesday afternoon or whatever his encounter was, is nobody's business. And remember, Carlton told us that when the revelation hit about what he had done and what the scandal that was coming, he got a one-word card or note from Ted that said, oops. So apparently there's a sense of humor there about it, and also an understanding that, you know, it's just not the end of the world unless you are entrapped in a religious system, Michael, that doesn't allow people to experience life for that which is in their heart to experience.
Well, if it feeds you, clothes you, and it's the only praise that you have in life, then, boy, it is subject to being withdrawn at any time, no doubt about it.
And he says in the documentary that he was afraid that if this came out, that he would lose all his friends, that he would be kicked out of the church and excommunicated. And he said that's exactly what happened.
Well, of course he knew it would happen, because had somebody else in the church been caught, he'd have been ruling exactly the same way with the other board members and the other elders. Of course he knew exactly what would happen.
And my sister-in-law said that she felt that if he had been caught with a stray prostitute, that he... Now, this is a Jewish woman, my sister-in-law. She's a sharp girl, not familiar with Christianity except through me. But she surmised that if he would have been caught with a stray prostitute, that his fate would not have been as bad. Why do you think it is, Michael, that the church has so focused on homosexuality as the unpardonable sin?
Well, it's always going to be something that's in a minority group that the church is going to address and condemn for sure. And, of course, in Ted Haggard's situation, he was the one who led the crusade against, against gay rights, and so vocally stood up against the gay community. That it brought so much attention to what he did, because of just like what they were saying on Oprah's show, just because of the sheer hypocrisy of it. I mean, he was head of the largest Christian organization in the U.S. that was fighting against gay rights, and so I think that's what, you know, brought his situation to such a place. But in any situation, you are right. If because the moment that somebody is involved in a homosexual act or relationship, the most common thing that comes to people's minds is not that this was a mistake or a slip-up, but there's something deviantly wrong with their flawed human beings. Just the same as he is still viewing himself as flawed because he has, as he admits, he has on a daily basis sexual desire for other men. And but he does not accredit that as to being at least bisexual. So
don't you think it's because our society is so uncomfortable with sexuality in general.
And, well, of course it is.
And especially something so still, even today, still castigated the way it is, homosexuality, even in the non-religious community.
Yeah, well, no doubt. And, you know, and the gay community, quite honestly, doesn't help their cause all that much either.
Why is that?
Well, I'm not sure exactly why. I was talking to one of my friends here in Houston the other day, and we got on the subject of, you know, the gay pride weeks and parades and stuff, and you know, and I told him, I said, you know, when I see a gay pride parade, I'm not real sure that the first thing that comes out of my consciousness is pride in being a gay man. But, you know, I guess every movement has to have its edge, its over the top, and maybe that's what that is, but I just don't think that if the gay community was strictly fighting for their rights, I think that it would be pretty acceptable to just about anyone, but at least the majority of people in the United States certainly would not disagree that everyone deserves to have their own rights. But it is a seems to be for a lot of the gay community a push for a particular moral position that they want to be accepted. And so anyway, that's just my own opinion.
I think there's a self-righteous element to it, too. Any time that one group thinks that they have it over somebody else, regardless, even if they're right, from a sociological standpoint or a political standpoint, the chickens are going to come home to roost. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I mean, I was wondering exactly how President Obama's claim that he was going to have this transparent government and that they were going to change the way that Washington does business, how it would manifest itself, because it was pretty obvious that that was the message of his campaign. And every time that somebody has a major campaign point, you see that them tested in that area. Remember George W. Bush's thing was that we weren't going to have nation building anymore, and he was going to bring honor and dignity back to the Oval Office, and there he is doing ridiculous dances. He waits outside for John McCain to visit the Oval Office after he gets the Republican nomination. Or Bill Clinton's claim that he was going to have the most ethical administration in American history. Or George H.W. Bush, read my lips, no new taxes, he raises taxes. Or you have Richard Nixon. You go back, I mean, you can go back in time where Nixon was going to had a secret plan to end the war in Vietnam. I mean, you're going to be tested in these things. And when the church, especially the church, holds up a standard that is unattainable, and especially on a specific issue, you know there's going to be scandal coming around the bend in that area. Some of the ministers get away with it from the standpoint of avoiding, you know, massive public scandal. But what is it, Michael, about having a theme, if you will, an emphasis on a certain area that almost guarantees that you're going to be tested and tempted in that area?
Well, it's basically, no matter what form it comes in, it is self-righteousness. I agree with that. And of course, with I think in this case too, that transparency doesn't mean you're only going to see the good. Transparency means you're going to see the bad. And we've certainly seen both. I mean, we've seen three nominees that quite possibly because of transparency have had to go down in flames. But as far as anybody raising a standard for themselves, when it's self-righteousness, it, for some reason, it always comes back to bite you, and always has and always will. I don't know that I understand the dynamics of it, but Paul certainly seemed to have an insight about it. And he always made the emphasis about judging and about that same judgment coming back on us. And to whatever degree that is applicable, it certainly makes sense in the view of the things that we've watched.
Right.
And are watching and will watch.
And because God doesn't view things the way we view them, we think when things blow up in our face that somehow we are further away from God, or the gift of God has left us, or the anointing has left us, but none of that is true.
No, absolutely. And, and a lot of good lives are destroyed. Now, of course, with Ted, I think that Ted's turning to such hardcore drugs was a part of the manifestation of his suppressed sexuality. And the thing of it is that Ted Haggard still has a suppressed sexuality. Now, one thing that has given him relief is that he does admit that he has sexual thoughts. So there's going to be a great deal of freedom for him in the fact that he does admit that. But it's always going to be, always has been. There's some things you can just pretty well hang your hat on, and this is one of them.
1-800-436-3260. This is Glenn Klein Online. We've got Michael Williams, as is our wont, on Wednesday nights. We want your participation as well at 1-800-436-3260. Perhaps you're a person who has never called in before. Your input and questions are definitely wanted. If you're a regular correspondent, we'd love to hear from you too tonight, or anybody in between. Perhaps we haven't heard from you in a while. 1-800-436-3260. We always need to have somebody get the ball rolling. 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran waiting to take your calls. 1-800-436-3260. Got a good email here from Mike in Spangle, Washington. He says, "Hey, Glenn and Mike, I was thinking about the verse in Daniel today, this verse in Daniel, and it struck me how it seems to address exactly what you guys are proclaiming. Daniel 12:3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Notice that Daniel does not say, "And they shall coerce, make to feel guilty, condemn, threaten hellfire against, etc., etc." It is like there you are simply turning all people from facing the wrong things, condemnation, judgment, hell, a God who is angry with them, towards facing their already realized righteousness in Christ. Keep up the good work. That's Mike in Spangle, Washington.
Very cool. Yeah, it's one of the Bible verses I memorized about 35 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that, and of course was one of the verses that I used to motivate me to go out there in Florida and go witnessing on the beaches every day for 8 hours a day, and that was one of my inspiration verses. But now to see it in the light of Daniel's prophecy and what he was actually saying, I think Mike's insight into that is exactly right. You know, we went out preaching guilt and condemnation to coerce people into accepting Christ. And, you know, we certainly did not have a church or any place to invite them to. But we felt that it counted for us if we just got them to say the little prayer, you know, which nowadays just, it's amazing. And I, of course, I hear Joel Osteen say it all the time, and how people who think that saying that little prayer could be even called a little prayer when it makes the difference between a destiny of eternal torment in hell and a destiny of eternal bliss in the presence of God. And so we always got them to say this little prayer, you know. And but yeah, definitely it is, I think the call from Daniel is turning people to the righteousness of God. And if they're turning to righteousness, they would be turning away from self-righteousness. And that is the amazing thing. Once you understand the basic precepts of the scriptures, that the comparisons are not between the righteous and the unrighteous, but it is much more an emphasis between the righteous and the self-righteous. And having somebody to be able to come to grips with the righteousness of God is one of the greatest things that will ever happen to them. And it certainly, if it happened by a little prayer, it certainly wouldn't be identified as just a little prayer, that's for sure.
But something happens to people, happened to you, happened to me, happened to, obviously, the vast majority, if not all of our listeners.
Yeah.
Something happens. There's a spiritual awakening that occurs when we're out of the church or out of Christianity. Other than proclaiming this message, what do we offer somebody in order to be introduced to this concept? Do we offer a prayer? What do you say?
It's there's certainly nothing wrong with it. The interesting thing is that the people that I have dealt with personally, whether in a crowd or individually, is that the prayer would be kind of a too late thing to do, because the transformation comes long before they have the ability to speak any words. You see the transformation come across their face because of their understanding of the gospel. I certainly do not believe that it takes a prayer. I don't know that I would necessarily do it. If somebody wanted it, I would. I'm certainly not against praying the prayer. But it is not the point to where that the transition happens between unrighteousness and righteousness.
Right.
That's not the point.
Why don't you explain the difference between that and what the church teaches?
The difference between bringing someone to a revelation of God's righteousness, and all of the experiences that we've talked about that happens through that has happened to all of us through the church or some form of ministry, has been a really powerful thing. But if anybody who believes that through just no great act of their own, that by a simple prayer that they are completely accepted by God, that is a moment to where that you feel that acceptance from God, and that emphasizes our point even all the more. Is that if that one moment that you felt the acceptance of God, but then of course you started learning, but now you got to do this and you can't do that, and you got to tithe and you got to, you know, got to attend and dedicate and commit and And of course, you really come quickly to a screeching halt because you know you're falling short. And then, of course, the teaching comes in about confession of your sins, because we certainly don't believe in the church that your sins are and were completely forgiven. We believe that it is a patchwork, it's a band-aid. But in the gospel, it is quite different, and that is a total revelation of God's righteousness and a step away from self-righteousness, and that instead of it just happening at a one-point basis, you get to walk around knowing all the time, regardless of your mood or regardless of your conduct, that you are absolutely one with God at all times. And I've never ceased to see it have a powerful impact in people's lives. It does not always, as it is not intended, to straighten out somebody's life. It is a revelation that from which you can build life from, and make your own choices and, walk in confidence before God. Because, people who believe in God, especially, then walk around believing that there's a wrathful God or an angry God or a God that can't be pleased or that they're having to please him or having to measure up to his standards. That is a sure prescription for a long and very difficult life, that is for sure.
1-800-436-3260. We're waiting to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260 is a toll-free number. Or if you're listening on the archive, please email us, as Mike did from Washington, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Webcast@gospelrevolution.com. I think that that's such an important difference, Michael. The gospel brings a change, but it doesn't bring a change from the kind of behavior that the church would say is an evidence that somebody's saved or not. There is a change that occurs when having had the gospel come into your heart and your mind, the salvation that we talk about, which has nothing to do with the exchange that occurred at the cross, except the fact that people acknowledge that. There is a change that comes into human hearts, but it's not that one stops drinking or smoking or swearing or having sexual thoughts.
Yes, and it doesn't mean that they don't. What it means is a person comes into their own identity in the eyes of God, and they get to see themselves for themselves. And I really do believe that that self-destructive behavior and destructive behavior toward others is born out of self-righteousness. And once that begins to fall away, I mean, the self-abuse that people put them through and the abuse of others, you know, to me is rooted so much in religion that you can't explain one without really seeing the other one very clearly either. But the change that comes is to the heart, not to the morality. Now, your moral compass may change, and you may see that what you're doing is just not good for you, and you can make those choices of your own volition, but the one thing that you will never be subject to ever again is having to make those changes so that you can feel accepted by God, because the work of the cross was plenty. In fact, it was more than enough, and we have been made perfect in the eyes of God. Believers have the opportunity of knowing that. Unbelievers, it should be that unbelievers just simply have not come to that knowledge yet. And but the fact of it is that that in Christianity, that revelation is taught out of people. In virtually every denomination that I know of, whether Catholicism or Protestantism, that their confidence before God is always talked out of them, whether it's a requirement for belief or a requirement for a certain conduct. It is just a never-ending spiraling down. And, you know, if you fit in the straitjacket, then you might be comfortable. But the fact of it is that the vast majority of this planet just doesn't fit in that straitjacket.
Right, and I think that's a good point, is that there are people that exist within the church, but they only go to a certain level. Because if they try to do what both you and I did at different parts of our life, it destroys their life, and they have to back off of that in order to exist. Well, I'm going to take an opportunity here, since the phone isn't ringing yet, but we're encouraging you to do it. I'm going to ask Sean to come online. Hey, Sean.
Yes.
Talking to the microphone.
Yes.
All right, so, Sean, your background is not in the church and in Christianity. Would you say you've ever had a spiritual encounter with Christ, or had what the church calls a born-again experience?
That's a tough question. First off, let me check. See if Michael, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Am I coming through? Okay. Born again experience.
Yeah, I mean, you've never prayed to accept Christ, have you?
I didn't know that was necessary.
Okay. Okay. Good. Now, you've been listening to these shows for however long it's been. It's been well over a year.
Yeah.
What has it done to your heart, listening to this conversation week after week after week? What's your sense of eternity? What's your sense of your relationship with God based on what you've heard over these many webcasts?
Well, I grew up Catholic, and I stopped going to church around 18 because I didn't feel like I was getting anything out of it. I believed, and I was a good person. Growing up, it was part of me growing up, and I think it helped form me into a good person. You know, I'm never in trouble with the law. Just a pretty good kid overall. And so I thought that was important, but I felt like going to church, I was just kind of paying lip service. And so I stopped going, but I also felt guilty about that. Like, I should be going. I didn't feel too guilty because I still believed and I was still a good person and, you know, do unto others and all that. But now listening to all this, it just makes, it's like everything kind of fits together. Like, now this makes sense. This is how it should be. And I always had a sense that, you know, something was off, but you don't know what you don't know. And now it feels like, you know, you don't have to pray to be accepted. You are accepted. You know, it's a really good message. And I feel, you know, okay about just being a good person and believing on my own. I don't have to go into a church once a week in order for it all to work out.
Has your sense of eternity changed at all? Do you have any different kind of feeling about what happens when you die? Are you concerned about that at all?
Well, I don't know that we really have the mental capacity to really grasp what, you know, like what heaven is like. You know, we've got kind of like an ant. What would an ant know about building a skyscraper?
Right. It's not necessarily that we know what's coming, but.
But yeah, I was. Just that I don't. It's not something to worry about. It's, you know, it's going to happen, and you know, I'm getting in the elevator, and there's only an up button.
I like that.
That's good.
Thanks, Sean. And I'm sure everybody enjoyed hearing your actual voice, maybe for the first time, unless they called. Now, you can talk to Sean personally, folks, by calling 1-800-436-3260. Who would like to be the first caller tonight? 1-800-436-3260. Michael, are you ever concerned about dying?
No. I know that it was with some hesitancy, but I had to let my brain scan over a few things. No, it's not a. It's a definitely a. On an eternal basis, I am not concerned about dying. I think everyone would like to be able to, out of the Pandora's box of ways to die, they'd like to have a couple of ways eliminated as to the way that they would actually do that. But the fact of it is that we have no control over that. And as far as for the most part, I mean, you know, if you... I've been drinking and you're drinking yourself into oblivion and smoking every day of your life, you know, that certainly increases chances for certain things. But the thought of just how that transition would take place. But as far as any fear of death, I know that that is not there. I don't think that I fully knew that I had no fear of death until, for the first time in my life, back in, I guess it was in April of 03, it's either 02 or 03, when I had the bee sting and realized that I didn't have my bee sting kit, and a bee sting is a signature of death for me without very quick treatment. And so when I went through that experience, I experienced an incredible, I would call it a death experience of just absolute peace, a reality that I was definitely dying, and that if something did not happen to stop the process that I was in at that moment, that I was going to be dead within 20 minutes. And it was amazing to me that the lack of capacity to breathe and all of that did not scare me at all. I felt it happening, but it was like I was watching it happening instead of it happening to me.
1-800-436-3260, and we do have a caller online. We've got Tom from Canton, Ohio. Hey, Tom.
Hello.
How are you tonight?
I'm doing all right. How you doing?
We're doing wonderfully. Canton, Ohio, of course, the home of the Pro Football Hall of Fame.
You got that right.
You watch the Super Bowl?
I did. I'm a lifelong Steeler fan.
Oh, good for you.
Yeah, I'm not originally from Canton. I'm from down about 35 miles out of Pittsburgh, down on the Ohio River. Little town called Steubenville.
Sure.
I have probably never heard of it.
No, what'd you say, Michael?
I have been in Steubenville.
Why?
I think I was there ministering years and years and years ago.
It's a big Catholic ministry in Steubenville.
Yeah, it comes out of the college.
Yep.
The College of Steubenville is a big charismatic Catholic ministry. Matter of fact, I have a friend whose brother is an ex-pro football player who's real involved in that, named Danny Abramowitz.
He played for the New Orleans Saints.
Yes, he did. I went to high school with his brother,
Joey.
Yeah, he was
a good wide receiver.
Yeah, he was. Went to my high school. So, I stumbled onto this website a couple weeks ago. The Gospel Revolution website. Yeah. I can't remember how I even stumbled onto it, to tell you the truth. But I wanted to say how much I've enjoyed listening to the Mike Williams' his tapes. I really get a kick out of them.
Why is that?
Because we have a lot in common. Put it that way. You know, I enjoy it because my wife and I really kind of cut our teeth on the Word of Faith movement.
Oh, all Word of Faith people relate to me very well.
Yeah, and
it's like a flashback, isn't it?
Yeah, it's interesting. We got kind of, what would you say, disillusioned with it years and years and years ago. and it just kind of drifted along. And both my wife and I have, for years, believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Okay.
Wow.
And
you heretic, you Tom.
Well, I could live with that.
I can live with that.
I can live with that, but I really get a kick out of Mike. I relate, like I said, I relate to a lot of the things he relates to when he's speaking. I get a put it this way. My family could be the poster family for Lexapro. If you know what I'm talking about.
Yes, I do.
So anyhow, that's another area that I relate to him with.
Well, up until coming across the website, Tom, what is your study? Where have you gone for fellowship, if you will? Not
well,
going
you know
to a
what
place.
I've been. Let me tell you, I'm not pressured for time or anything, am I?
Not at all.
Okay. I'll tell you what, about 15 years ago, I was reading a book called The Apocalypse by this fellow named Jacques Ellul. And I was reading it, and he was talking about the cross of Jesus, and he said all the wrath of God fell upon Christ at that point in time. And he said, there will be no more sacrifice, you know? And this just hit me like a ton of bricks, you know? And it just hit me, and I realized that Jesus paid the price. And from then on, I was, it was really kind of scary, really, because I became convinced, you know, I knew the truth, that Jesus had paid the price. He had taken all of God's wrath, and there would be no more bloodshed. But it really put me in a bad spot, because with my, you know, the way I was, I mean, I thought I was losing it, you know, satanic deception and this and that. And I started reading. And I started reading about the guys like Origen, did I say that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that guy. And some of the guys like Gregory of Nyssa and these guys, and I started studying, and then I started hitting websites like this John Gavazzoni. You ever hear of him?
Yes.
Yeah, these guys. And
yep.
And then I just started reading, and it was kind of neat. Gary Ziegler, A.
Uh-huh.
Preston Eby, and I just started reading all this stuff on the internet. And it just kept more and more, you know, confirming more than anything what I was feeling. And but it was weird, because I've really always considered myself a bit of a total reconciliationist. Okay, you hearing me?
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
And I like you using the term total instead of ultimate. And you know, there's an entire belief system in universalism that, in fact, the largest portion of it that I know, they say that it's ultimate reconciliation, which they believe that at some point God is going to reconcile all back to himself. And we dealt with that several years ago, and we had nice, good, long debates with some of my friends that believe that, and the ones that I was able to talk with, person to person, and we were able to talk it out thoroughly, they were more than glad to switch from ultimate to, I like your term, total. Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
Oh, no, that's fine.
What was your experience as you started sharing some of this time with some of the folks that had experience in the church?
Well, I'll tell you what. Most of them to this day still think I'm crazy. And, you know, but we have about five of us in Canton here that I know of. And several people that I've shared it with, I'm a mail carrier. And I remember one day I had there was a woman on my mail route that works. She's a receptionist in a doctor's office. And I, whenever I get the opportunity, and for some reason I have an ability to just kind of worm this into conversations, you know. But she was telling me she was going to a funeral that day, and I had been giving her some information and stuff. And she was going to a funeral of a cousin who was, for all practical purposes, going to go to hell, you know. And it was really weird because that day I had, for some reason, I had something going on in my head and I didn't realize it. But when I got into the doctor's office, she was telling me about how she had to go to this funeral and how sad she was and this and that. And I shared this with her. And she looked at me like I was nuts, you know. And it was really crazy because the next day when I came in to deliver the mail, she said when she got to the gravesite, it hit her what I had been talking and sharing with her about. And she really thanked me for
wow.
sharing that with her.
Yeah, she got saved.
Yeah,
a little bit.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's so difficult with people. I like to think of it like the movie The Matrix, almost, you know, mm-hmm. where it's just almost impossible for them to think of it in any other way, you know, because the concept of eternal damnation is so ingrained in us.
Yeah.
You know, you dare not even bring it up anywhere. You know, you get looked at like you're some kind of a lunatic.
Well, in another
but
case,
anyway, Mike, I wanted to thank Mike. Because I've been listening to the tapes. I joined up with the Gospel Logic website there.
Oh, wonderful.
Oh, yeah. I've been downloading your tapes, and I really been sharing them. I got a couple people I've been sharing them with, burning CDs. I don't know if I'm allowed to do that, but I've been doing it.
Yes, and that's our copyright law. It's the law. You've got to copy.
Oh, you have to copy them?
You have to copy them. You got to give them away.
Okay, good, because I'm doing it. But the psychology of the gospel that's set there. And like I was saying, initially when I'm obsessed with this. I really am. But I really consider myself more of a total reconciliationist, where my wife is more like Mike, you know. I guess I'm by beeping in, but that's okay. But anyhow, The tape series have really made me think about the concept of total reconciliation and there's a kind of a thread in there that the people who die that are unsaved are still going to have to go through some kind of purging or something like that, you know. And,
yeah, some of my friends go with that line of thinking. We address it in a lot of the teaching, so keep listening.
Yeah, I'm listening.
Can I suggest, Tom, that you go to the Gospel Revolution website, and
yeah.
on there is it's 20 hours of teaching and sharing from the convention we had in Houston in November. And, I mean, you will just love hearing those and copying them and sharing them, and also invite your friends there in Canton or wherever to log on to the webcast as well.
Well, I'm glad to talk to you guys, because when I first got on the website, sometimes websites are like old, you know what I mean?
Right.
And I wasn't sure if you guys were still up and running, you know.
We're here.
Because I would love to try somehow to arrange something up here in Kent.
If you go on gospelrevolution.com, sign up for the newsletter. You get something almost every week.
Okay.
And on there, both on the website and on the e-newsletters, invites you to invite Mike to the area, and you don't have to have a lot of people, and it's not expensive at all.
Well, nobody ever has a lot of people in this. It's
not yet.
20 people, you know.
We had about 50 folks come to Houston from all over the world. And
oh, yeah?
From as far away as Hong Kong and Hawaii and all over Canada and all over the United States. It was quite the time.
Okay. Hey, let me share one more thing.
Yeah, please.
I'm going to share with you the way my wife got this revelation. Okay? She works for Habitat for Humanity.
Uh-huh.
And she put together a large build with all the Eastern Orthodox churches in our county, which was really quite a deal because the Eastern Orthodox churches, traditionally, they don't really even get along with each other because they're very ethnic. So anyhow, this fella that she was working with from the Greek Orthodox Church, they were down at the church one day for some kind of a meeting, and they had flown in this fella that was called an iconographer. You know what I'm talking about?
No.
Never heard of it.
He paints the Greek icons, the holy pictures.
Oh, okay,
they use.
Okay.
And if you ever go in a Greek Orthodox church, they all have a dome in the middle of them over the top of where the altar is, okay? And they had flown this guy in from Greece to paint this big picture in the top of their dome. So, and she's afraid to death of heights. So he invites her to go up and look at this icon that this guy painted. They paid him like hundreds of thousands of dollars to do this. And so she's climbing up this rickety old scaffold, and there wasn't any lights, and they'd have to look in the flashlight, you know. And he painted a picture, I don't know if you're familiar with it. I'm familiar with him because my mother was Serbian Orthodox. But he painted a picture up there that's called the Christ, the Panta Creator. Okay, and it's a real traditional Greek Eastern Orthodox icon. If you've seen it, you'd recognize it, okay? Panta Creator, I think, means like all in all, you know, creator and all. And they were she was laying on her back looking up at this thing, and he had these purple robes on. And she said as soon as she looked at that thing, it was comical. She came home and she said she knew in her heart that he truly was the Savior of all men,
awesome.
You know? Yeah, and it just made me laugh because here's this Greek guy, you know, he's just taking her up there to see the artwork, and she received it just like a revelation like that, and it just changed her.
Yeah, and you know, the thing that I think is interesting in our conversation with you too tonight, Tom, is not just the story of your wife having an incredible conversion without somebody praying the prayer. And you also had someone who you were simply sharing with, and at a gravesite, somebody had an incredible conversion without praying the prayer, as we were talking about earlier. So that kind of seems to be the way it all happens, that the light just comes on.
Yeah, I guess it does. You know, I mean, I know one, you know, about we haven't been in church now for probably like 3.5 years. And one Sunday, the pastor preached about, oh, heck, what was it? Like the glory of heaven and this and that and the other thing. And then the next Sunday, he preached about hell and the necessity of it and da-da-da-da-da. And I just looked at my wife, and she looked at me, and I just said, you know, I can't sit here and listen to this stuff anymore. and it was, that was the end, you know.
How long ago was that?
Well, it's probably about 3 or 4 years.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and I could say I share it a lot. I have a knack for, I guess, for just kind of comfortably sharing it, but it's kind of comical. I was sharing it one day at work. I worked next to a guy that was a KJV 1611 only Baptist, right?
Right.
And the fella next to him is a rosary-wearing Puerto Rican Catholic.
Yeah.
Okay? So you know the two of these guys both think the other guy's absolutely wrong.
Yeah.
Right? The Baptist thinks the Catholic's going to hell, and the Catholic thinks the Baptist's going to hell. I'm sharing my thing, and they both team up on me and become like allies.
They know you're going to hell, that's for sure.
Yeah, defending God's right to burn people in hell forever. And I just had to sit there and laugh. I thought, man, you guys got to be killing me.
Well, you talk about the Orthodox. You know, in Jerusalem, they've got the Church of the Holy Sepulchre there.
Right.
Which is supposedly the place where Jesus was both crucified and buried.
Right.
And there's four Orthodox churches, including the Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox, I forget the Coptic, and I forget the fourth one. But they're in such disagreement that they've given the key to the church.
To Islam.
Yeah, to the Muslims.
I know, because
they can't get along.
Yeah,
why can't we all just get along? Well, Tom, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to say, I was raised Catholic, raised by a Catholic father and an Orthodox mother, and it was pretty interesting, you know. But
buying chickens for the Word of Faith movement for sure.
Yeah, and then we ended up in the Word of Faith, you know.
Yep.
Well, hey, thank you very much for participating. Go to the website, okay, and check out those teachings. There's all kinds of good stuff on there.
Okay,
let
me ask you a question.
Sure, go ahead.
Now, I joined Gospel Logic, okay? Is that what we're talking about, or Gospel Revolution?
No, our website is Gospel Revolution.
Well, what's Gospel Logic?
Gospel Logic belongs to someone else. And I contribute material to that.
Oh.
And, yes.
Okay. I thought they were, because I clicked the Gospel Logic off the Gospel Revolution webpage.
Yes, and you would, and vice versa. But the GospelRevolution.com is Mike Williams Ministries. And Gospel Logic is the ministry of another person who's very close to me and a very dear friend. However,
yeah, okay, I was wondering about that because it came
That's Mike Farmer.
Mark Farmer,
yeah.
I'm getting emails from Montana and stuff.
Right, Mike's in Montana. He was at the convention from the CDs that I mentioned to you before. And, it's all one big happy family. But the convention CDs are available at gospelrevolution.com, as well as your ability to contact Mike. His home phone number's on there, and also your ability to sign up for the newsletter.
Okie doke. Well, that's good. I'll go to that.
All right, Tom. Thanks, Tom.
What'd you say?
Don't be bashful.
Oh, I ain't bashful.
All right.
I'm too old to be bashful. You know, I wasn't bashful when I was out there making a fool of myself all drunk.
Why
should I be bashful now, right?
Exactly.
Nice meeting you, Tom.
Okay, nice meeting you guys, too.
Stay in touch, all right?
Huh?
Stay in touch.
I will. God bless.
All right, man.
Bye-bye.
There's Tom from Canton, Ohio. The Hall of Fame of football is in Canton, Ohio. And Tom's there, too, representing the Hall of Fame of spirituality. Well, that's kind of cool, huh?
Another good friend on online now.
Yeah, we're picking.
They're everywhere. If we just get them all to call in, we'd have a feast, wouldn't we?
Well, we got a couple more minutes. If you guys want to call 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260, there the phone is ringing. And in our remaining few moments, Michael, encourage the folks. The email went out today, but the CDs that have been ordered from the convention have been shipped.
They were all shipped Monday, and some of them, it's going to take as much as 2 weeks, media mail for some reason. We were discussing that earlier today, like what do? Set them off to the side and say, no, we're not going to let those go on the next truck. But, I mean, for some reason they go by snail, and can take as much as 2 weeks, but they are gone.
And as well as the other orders that have been placed?
Everything. If anybody's missing anything, then we have a glitch, and Don is always right on top of it, and all you have to do is shoot us off an email, and that will go directly to Don. If you put your home phone number on it, I guarantee you he will call you and make sure that he gets the order just exactly right. You're not going to have any problems getting good service directly from my good friend Don Murphy there in Billings, Montana. He may be in a cold place, but you're not going to find a cold heart when you talk to Don.
Yeah, I was thinking of Tom carrying the mail in the cold of Ohio.
Oh, my gosh. He's got to be a tough dude.
Speaking of a tough dude, let's welcome on our buddy Mike Massey from Rancho Santa Margarita, California. Michael!
Good evening.
How are you?
Hey, Mike.
Good. How you doing, Lefty? That's a private joke. Well, I'm glad. I listened to last week, and I'm glad you changed the topic. I felt like I was listening to an audio version of the Penthouse Forum.
Not really. That would have been a lot more interesting, but nonetheless.
Yeah, well, it was close. But I had a few thoughts over the last couple of days as well. You know, like I usually get, you know, stuff just comes at me. I had a question for the Reverend Dr. Williams.
Yes, he's waiting with bated breath.
All right, well, actually, two questions. And because, and I guess I should preface it with, the revelation of being right with God once and for all without any conditions is fabulous. And I think that's what kind of led me to ask this question, because I feel very comfortable. I feel like I belong. I mean, there's no two ways about it, because God said I do.
That's right.
First question, who and what are we? Second question, and this is based on, I believe it's on Isaiah, where God said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you.
Right.
Where were we before the foundations of the world?
All right, Mike, I'm going to ask you to listen online. We're having a little bit of feedback over here.
All right.
But those are great questions.
Yeah, I just want to hear what Mike has to say about that.
Okay.
Kind of baited questions, but
no, that's good.
I just want to hear what Mike has to say.
All right, Mikey.
All righty. I'm listening.
Okay. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Michael.
Thanks. Can you hear me, Michael?
I can.
Excellent. All right. So, what do you think?
Well, who and what are we?
Yeah.
I mean, of course, Mikey likes these lofty questions that nobody can answer. But who and what we are, it depends on, you know, what avenue you're looking from. If you're looking from God's perspective, which is what our joy is to do, is to look from God's perspective as to who and what we are. We are sons of God, and I'm not leaving the women out by saying that. There's a very specific reason why, that through the scriptures we are all called the sons of God, not sons and daughters. Basically, because the daughters had no inheritance under Jewish law and under the old covenant, and so the revelation of all of us being sons of God is really quite profound. And what we are is also based on the opinion of God. Now, if you switch that around and you're looking as to what people think about you, as far as your character and all of those things, which are vitally important, but they are a separate issue from that, from who and what you are based on the view and the opinion of God, to who and what you are in the eyes of other people, because no matter how good of a job you do, somebody ain't going to like you at all. And they're not going to agree with you. They're not going to like what you say, what you think, what you believe. As much as we all like to be accepted by everybody, nobody has that pleasure.
But according to the Bible, though, would it be a stretch to say that what we are and who we are is we are Christ? In other words, we are so intimate and one with Him that as far as God's view and opinion of us, is that we might as well be Jesus Christ.
Yes, as far as the person is concerned, the one thing you don't want to get confused on is that we are saviors. by any means. We are not each other's saviors. We are not redeemers, that's for sure. But as far as the as being a son, we are in equality with God's own son, Jesus Christ, for sure.
We are adopted, and one of the things that really drove me to adopt a child was I wanted to understand God's love for adopted children. And because the Bible says that we are adopted and that there is only one begotten, but we are all, A-double-L, adopted children of God. And so in adoption, I knew that I would love Gracie, although we didn't know that she was going to be Gracie at the time. I just didn't know how long it would take. And I'm telling you, Michael, when I laid my eyes on her the first time, the very first time I ever laid my eyes on her, I fell head over heels in love with her. And there is no separation in my sense of love for her as within our only begotten children, our five begotten children. And that really taught me a huge lesson about how the Father views us vis-a-vis Yeshua, vis-a-vis Jesus.
Yes, absolutely.
And
quoting the verse out of Isaiah, of course there would be different ways of looking at that. I know the church looks at it as that applies to everyone. We are taking it out of context to say that is true, that is applying to everyone. Number one, this is where you would go completely outside of scripture and become speculative as to an prior existence to this. Most people have no problem with believing that we were in existence before we were here. But when you start trying to define that, it just gets weird. No matter whose definition you take of it. And, my Buddhist friends believe that we chose to be what we are, who we are, and how we lived before we got here, and that all of these choices, we chose our parents, and it's completely speculative. Could it be that way? Sure, it could be.
Well, let's pause for a moment and realize that the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, Isaiah, not being the least of which, was talking about Christ. I knew you before I formed you in the womb.
Yes, absolutely.
Who's he talking about there?
Yeah, well, again, it would. I think it would have to be Jesus, and because that's what Isaiah was speaking of, and of course Christ coming into the earth. We know that relationship existed before he ever got here. Now, whether it was us or not, I don't know. It's not something that I choose to take an opinion on one way or the other. I think it is quite possible that my first existence as spirit or any part of me came when I came into this earth. And, of course, then you get into issues about abortion and all of those things. But you're never going to have even though people draw black and white lines about these things, I don't. And I'm not going to, because my role in the ministry is not to do those things, but instead to bring the good news of the gospel. I know where we're going. I don't know where we were. I don't know if we were.
Yeah, I think we can confidently say that Isaiah was referring to the Messiah.
Well, yes, of course.
And but then again, we were in him before the foundations of the earth. So good question, Mike Massey. And good participation. We want to thank him for calling, as well as Tom from Canton, Ohio. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran for producing, engineering, and participating in a very special way tonight. And take care of yourself, Mikey.
Thank you.
You got through it just fine.
Yes. Enjoyed it also.
As always. And we will do it 1 week's time, Lord willing, if the Greek don't rise. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!